Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We actually finally get into the reason Paul wrote this book and one of the several different things he's going to correct in the book of Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read to you verses 11 through 17, perhaps even afterwards remind you about things we talked about last week in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. It said, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray that this passage of Scripture has several meanings and all kinds of lesson in it for us to see. And I pray that as we start this week and talk about maybe some more things next week, but that each person could see what's being said in the passage of Scripture, that we would receive the reproof that Paul is giving to the Corinthians here, and that we wouldn't fall into the same trap the Corinthians had fallen into, be led by their just carnal, fleshly mind. But Father, we pray that we might have your mind concerning the things that are said here and the correction that's brought forth. So may we be alert and attentive and have open hearts to receive the things that your word says to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at verse 10 because in that verse, it's really the whole hope for all the problems at Corinth, the solution to all the different things that Paul's going to deal with. He's going to deal with several different problems. And as I was going through that, I was breaking up the things that are being said, because it's almost like you hardly ever see verse 10 practiced. You don't see it in reality, and yet Paul knows that there's a potential that it can be, just that we need to line up with what's being said there. And in teaching that verse last week, I said there was going to be a lot of repetition, and before I was done, I heard myself repeating it so many times, rather than saying something a different way, and I knew it was time, all right, let's just give that verse up and move on. So we're going to move on today, but I do want to remind you, in verse 10 when it says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." There's so many things being said. You hear so many voices. How can you speak the same thing? Well, just real quickly, verse 12, it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith." Now what they say is all different. But if we just said what Paul said about something, we would all speak the same thing. That's just the whole thing in a nutshell there. But Paul prays that in verse 10, or requests for us, that we beseech you that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Well, we've seen the reason for the division is following what the things that men say rather than following the things that Paul say. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and just look at verse 16. "Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Well, now we'll all be, there'll be no divisions among us if we're all following the same apostle that's been given to us. And so we're going to listen to what Paul says. We're going to follow what Paul says. So we'll speak the same things, that there'll be no divisions among you. Then verse 10 of chapter 1 goes on to say, "But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind." Well, look over in chapter 2 and look at verse 16. "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ." Oh, there we go. If we have the mind of Christ, we'll all mind the same things, won't we? But it also says in chapter 1 and verse 10, not only that we perfectly joined together in the same mind, it says, "and in the same judgment." So look at the verse before that, chapter 2 and verse 15. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man." We'll be able to make proper judgments if we're spiritual. And that is, we take in God's word and think from the mind of Christ, we'll be able to make the right judgments. And so verse chapter 1, verse 10 is possible, and it is the solution for all the different divisions and problems that show up at Corinth. So let's move on to the first thing that Paul dealt with in chapter 1 and verse 11, where it says, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So there is a lot of contention among the church at Corinth. And you'll get into the fact that how that contention is because of a division that Paul's going to describe in verse 12. But it's been reported to Paul that there's all this contention in the church. And Paul didn't just say it as if it's a rumor. When he says, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." Now, anybody who wants to say, "Oh, that's not true," well, they're going to have to go against what Chloe had to say. And apparently Chloe, whether the church met at his house or whether he's one of the elders in the church, he's someone that if he said it, everybody there realizes this is a reality. We do have to face this fact. Paul didn't just disguise it, wasn't afraid to throw out a name. He verified, he documented this problem that exists at the house, in the Corinthian church, and declared who had declared the problem so that everyone would realize, okay, that problem does exist. Now, what's the solution to the problem? So Paul starts out by talking about this contention, this friction that goes on. You know, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So there's certainly a lot of pride, and you can see it in the next verse, where he doesn't use the words of Chloe. He says, "Now this I say." So he actually realizes what is the problem, what has brought about the contention, and it's not something Chloe has said, it's now what Paul is going to say that's causing the contention. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." So that they're all divided and they're contentious over all of those things. And we've said already in the introduction to this book that the basic problem among the Corinthians, especially as in this introduction, is that the Corinthians elevated man above what God said about man. And at the same time, they brought Paul down to the level of other men saying things rather than what God said who Paul is. We started out, Paul's an apostle of the Gentiles. He's the apostle sent by Jesus Christ to the church at Corinth. He's got God's word. He's not just another speaker there. He's just not another voice there. He's got the message of God for the Corinthians. And for the Corinthians to bring Paul down and then to elevate other men up, that's the cause of problem that's already existing. And you see that in, for instance, if you go to chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Drop down in verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So they were looking at the wisdom of men. Chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." And that they were glorying in men. In chapter 4 in verse 6, it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one for against another." So they're puffed up, there's pride going on, there's contention, they're elevating man, and they're not putting Paul as in the proper place that God has placed him, when what God has written, who Paul is, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so that has brought about a problem there. And the problem with the Corinthians is chapter 3 and verse 3. You keep that in mind at all times. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So you need to understand carnality, that word carnal means fleshly. They're looking at the flesh. They're not thinking spiritually from God's word. They're thinking cardinally, elevating man, thinking of man's wisdom, following man. And as a result of that, there's all these divisions that are taking place at Corinth. Interestingly, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." Then he says, "Is Christ divided?" And you know the answer to that is no. There should be a unity here. was Paul crucified for you? I mean, even the people who are following Paul, we don't follow Paul as our Savior. We follow him as the apostle, the messenger of Jesus Christ with our message of grace today. But we don't worship Paul. We don't believe Paul died for our sins. We don't believe the gospel centers in Paul. He's the messenger of the gospel. The gospel centers in Jesus Christ. And then you're going to see how it gets tied into baptism here, because he goes on to say, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And certainly the ones who were baptized at Corinth were baptized in the name of Christ. But he uses that and then immediately gets into that issue of baptism. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptize in my own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Now we're going to get into Paul, why he baptized a few, but first thing you need to realize is Paul is saying that he only baptized a few people there at Corinth, and he thanked God that it was only a few that he baptized, and he even names the few. Then he says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. People can't get a hold of verse 17 there because they just can't accept what Paul said. When Paul was sent out to the Gentiles, God never sent him to baptize. We have to ask a question. We'll deal with it next week. Why did he baptize some then? But he's thanked God that it was only a few that he did, because in his commissioning, he wasn't sent to baptize, but he was sent to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The gospel centers in the cross of Christ. So in all of their elevation, even if it was of Paul, they're looking at men and elevating man rather than looking at Christ and the cross. And that's what Paul brings them back to there. You can understand why some would elevate Paul, because after all, he is the founder of the church at Corinth. Look over in chapter 4. He says in verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. So he was sent, Paul was sent to them with the gospel of the preaching of the cross, and he founded that church, and he, even though they might have 10,000 instructors, he's the one who got them saved. And they are the ones that they are to follow him, because he's the one that Christ sent to them with that message. But certainly some people would follow him for the wrong reason, just because he's the founder, and so we're going to follow Paul. You need to follow Paul for the right reason. But then there's those that are who say they're of Apollos. And I'd like to take you back to Acts chapter 18. This is where Paul first founded the church at Corinth. Go back to Acts chapter 18, get a little history here. Now Paul leaves Athens, Greece, chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, Italy, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. They eventually go back to Rome, by the way. So they're at Corinth, and it says, and because he was of the same craft, Paul was a tent maker, he abode with them and wrought, so he worked, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul got a job with them, but it's not very long after he's working with them that you find Aquila and Priscilla actively involved in ministry there at Corinth, going on to Ephesus and eventually back to Rome, that they minister with the Apostle Paul. So he goes there and he first starts working with them just because for a job, for making money, and it's not long these people get saved and then they share with Paul in the work of the ministry. Now Paul starts preaching at a synagogue, it says in verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean from you, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. There you get a little bit of Crispus. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And then God instructs Paul to stay there for a year and a half and teach, because there's many at Corinth that the Lord knew would come to him in faith. So you got Paul being established there in that city of Corinth and preaching there. You see how it started by splitting a synagogue and then starting a ministry right next door to the synagogue. But Paul eventually left there. Look over in verse 18. It says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus." So Paul leaves Corinth, he comes to Ephesus, he's preaching, but he's on his way to Jerusalem. So he doesn't stay. They asked him to stay, but he said he'll come back. Chapter 19, he does come back. But he leaves, but Aquila and Priscilla stayed there when he left Ephesus. But look what happened in verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria," now that's Egypt, "an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus." So now you're being introduced to Apollos, and he's now at Ephesus, but you know something about Apollos. Not only is he from Alexandria, so that's a very educated city in Egypt, but he's an eloquent man, and he's mighty in the scriptures. He knows the scriptures, but those scriptures are a reference to Old Testament scriptures. Watch the next verse. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Now, it depends how which way you look at that, but if he only knows the baptism of John, John came baptizing saying the Messiah is going to follow him. If he only knows the baptism of John, all he knows is that the Messiah was coming. Not even that the Messiah came. He just knew the Messiah was coming, and that Messiah was going to come all the way, different things that are said in the Old Testament. So he knows only the baptism of John. Verse 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto him, unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So they said, "Oh, you're pretty wise about the Messiah coming. Let me tell you, he came. He was crucified. He rose from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. He poured out the Holy Spirit. And he has turned from Israel to the Gentiles." Now, that's news that he never got, but that's the way of God more perfectly. They knew that from the Apostle Paul. So in verse 27 it says, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia," now that's where Corinth is. Paul left Corinth, went to Ephesus. This man goes from Ephesus, he's going to Corinth. So when he was determined to go to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. So now Aquila and Priscilla sending a letter with Apollos saying, "Hey, receive this man. He knows some things now. Who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." That's how the Jews need to start out. And he was eloquent man, and he could convince. Well, remember, we're reading over there, some people are saying, "I'm of Paul," but other people are saying, "Oh, I'm of Apollos." Well, you understand why some people would say they're of Apollos. Because maybe they didn't get convinced by Paul, but when Apollos came and he was such an eloquent man, now they believe because of what Apollos said, and therefore their followers are Paul. "I'm of Apollos." And then there's, of course, you know, so you see the people following the man rather than the message. But then there's those that are saying, "I am of Cephas." Now, hopefully you know that Cephas is really the Aramaic term for what the Jews would say, Peter, Simon Peter. And come over to John, you're in Acts, just flip back another book to John chapter 1. First time Cephas is used, the Lord gave him that name. John chapter 1, verse 40. Now it's Andrew, who's one of these disciples that went and got his brother, who's Peter. So in verse 40 it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first, finding his own brother Simon, said unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. and he besought him, he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. So there's immediately, when Peter shows up, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies him and gives him this title, Cephas, meaning a stone. And he's called a stone because he becomes a leader of the 12 apostles. When you read the book of Acts, and after the Lord ascended to heaven, it's always Peter stood up with 11 and said. Peter stood up with the 11. It's over and over again that Peter is standing up with 11. Even during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord would ask a question. It was always Peter that was answering it. Now, we always feel sorry for Peter because usually he answered wrong, stuck his foot in his mouth, and the Lord had to correct him. But it's always Peter was a leader among the 12. And so certainly when you think about a person, you want to elevate a person, there at Corinth some people say, "Oh, I'm of Cephas." Because Cephas, and by the way, when we use the word Cephas, Paul, when he refers to Peter, refers, all, like in Corinthians, like four times, he'll call him Cephas. And he'll interchange Cephas and Peter in the book of Galatians, but Peter, the word Cephas is a name for Peter that the Gentiles would understand. And Paul, writing to the Gentiles here, refers to him as Peter, as Cephas, and that does mean the stone. And being the leader of the 12, you can realize why some people say, "Oh, I'm a Cephas. He's the leader." And then there's those that said, "I am of Christ." Now there's a sense in which I'm going to show you that's kind of a good statement. I'm of Christ rather than I'm of a man. But there are some people that use that in a false way, in the wrong way. And apparently, when some people were saying, "I am of Christ," it could be that some are saying, "I am of Christ, I don't follow Paul, I don't follow Peter, Apollos, I don't follow Peter, I only follow Christ." And as if no man can teach me anything, and if I don't get a prophetical utterance, then I don't believe it. And it might be something to that effect. We don't know for sure. But either way, those are the four men that are being elevated at Corinth, and for the wrong reason. Because the focus is not on the man, but on the message. At least it ought to be. The focus should not be on the person, but on the preaching. It should not be on the witness, but on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly not on a ceremony, but on the cross of Christ. And that's what they were doing. Back there in 1 Corinthians, immediately switched from them elevating man to the very thought of them being baptized in that man's name, being identified with a certain man. You start understanding what baptism actually means. But even the ones who follow Paul, it's not Paul the preacher, but Paul's preaching. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that..." Remember, he said in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God." So, it's not Paul, the preacher, but Paul, the preaching that he gave, that was given, that he's preaching. You can say I had a fortune or misfortune this week, and it depends which way you look at it, to talk to a young man who is involved in a church. His dad's a minister, his grandfather's the pastor, and his cousin pastors another church. But I wasn't sure of the person's salvation, so I asked the young man, "Is he saved?" "Tell me how you became a Christian." I didn't want to use the word saved, because he could just say yes, and then I don't know if he's saved or not. So I asked him, "How did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, there was a time in my life I determined that I wanted to go the straight and narrow way, and that I wanted to be a Christian, so I started giving my life to Christ, and I got water baptized." I says, "So if you give your life to Christ and live like a Christian and get water baptized, that makes you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah." Later on, after I talked to him a little bit, and then later on got a little bit more serious with him, he never mentioned the cross of Christ. You can just act like a Christian, that makes you a Christian? No, that's called hypocrisy. You're not a Christian until you belong to Christ. And you don't belong to Christ until you hear the preaching of the cross. Look at that verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it..." the cross, but not the cross, the preaching of the cross. When we say the preaching of the cross, what did the cross accomplish? Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? There God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ on that cross was paying the penalty of our sins so that being our Redeemer, he could give us the gift of eternal life. So that if you look at verse 21, and just look at the end of verse 21, we'll talk about the verse later. It says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Go back up to verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Well, how do you get saved? By believing in the preaching of the cross. Believing what the cross accomplished. Believing what Jesus Christ did when he died and was buried and rose again. How he completely paid for our sins and was a propitiation to God the Father. That our sins, the penalty of our sins has been satisfied. And now believing on that, you get eternal life. So, you're not saved by the preacher Paul. You're saved by the preaching of Paul. The preaching of the gospel. In Apollos' case, you're not to focus in on the wisdom of men, but on the wisdom of God. And that's what, look at verse 6 of chapter 2. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world that come to naught, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So Paul speaks not human wisdom, the wisdom of men, but we get the wisdom of God, even wisdom that was hid, that's revealed. When it comes to Cephas, how many people want to put their, oh man, here's a strong leader. He stands up among the 12. Among the 12, he's the leader of it. But you don't want to put your faith in Peter as the stone, but you want to put your faith in the foundation. Chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You don't want to say you're of Cephas, even though he might be a stone. You want to be built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you talk about being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, interesting, some people there were saying, I am of Christ. But what you're learning from the Apostle Paul is there is a preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, what Jesus Christ came to accomplish and fulfill for the nation of Israel, and then through the cross of Christ, what God was able to accomplish in behalf of us Gentiles. That there is, where's that verse? It just hit me as I'm talking about this. Chapter 2. Look at verse 6 again. Well, verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Jesus Christ was going to come and die for Israel and bring a kingdom to this earth. But we don't follow Jesus Christ according to the earthly ministry. We follow Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul. Verse 7, a mystery was given to him that's for our glory. So we follow Jesus Christ not according to his earthly ministry, but according to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. That's why look at chapter 3 again in verse 10. He says, according to the grace which is given unto me of God as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. There's been something given to Paul, and when he calls himself a master builder, a wise master builder, he's got the wisdom of God of what God is building today. He's got the architectural plans of what God's doing today. Not the architectural plans that God gave through the prophets concerning Israel, but what God's accomplishing through Jesus Christ today. And he's the wise master builder. That's why in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, so let a man so account, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There's new revelation that now is the preaching of Jesus Christ, what God's accomplishing through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, that's new, revealed through Paul. So when some people says, I am of Christ, and they go back to the earthly ministry, well, they're missing the whole thing of what God's accomplishing through Christ as revealed to the Apostle Paul for us today. But I want to say this, because as we talked about that introduction, Paul says, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you. And from verse 14 on, he starts dealing with the issue of baptism. This is the only place in Paul's epistles, by the way, that he talks about water baptism. Because the only thing a man can do is baptize with water. Now, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can do others, but the only thing a man can do is water baptize. And these people were being identifying with these certain men over by baptism. So you begin, there's a positive in this, in that you begin to understand that the purpose of baptism is identification. But the Corinthians were using baptism to identify with teachers and to create divisions, and that today is what we call denominations. I'll bring that point out to you, but I want to talk to you just a little bit about some basic understanding about baptism, because baptism becomes a confusing doctrine. Especially, and when I say baptism, remember, there are at least, in our Wednesday, someday soon, we're going to go through the 12 different kind of baptisms in the Bible. But there's at least 12 different kinds of baptisms in your Bible. Baptism, the one that we like to express so often, because people only think when they're like the Corinthians, they only think of water baptism. John says, I baptize you with water. That's John the Baptist. He baptizes water. But he that's coming after me, whose shoes I'm unworthy to unlatch, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall baptize you, the nation of Israel, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in Israel, the believing remnant are going to receive the Holy Spirit, and the unbelieving part of that nation are going to be thrown in unquenchable fire. So there's water baptism by John. There's the Spirit being baptized with the Spirit by Jesus Christ. And then there's some people are going to be baptized into the lake of fire by Jesus Christ. And that's just three baptisms. There's a lot more. But once you get that clear in your mind, you need to understand what is baptism. Part of the reason that it's a little bit confusing, especially why it's a religious term so often, is the word baptism. Baptism is the noun. Baptize would be the verb, the action. But it comes from a transliteration of a Greek word, baptizo. And what it is in our English Bible, rather than writing a definition or translating the word, they just gave us the noun or the verb form by just respelling the Greek in an English way. So baptizo becomes baptism and baptize. And so it just comes right out of the Greek. But it does have a meaning. It means to dip in or under as in to die. Now that's going to be real important. Now, and that's going right back to the most basic understanding. What is that word baptize? Because the Bible people didn't, you know, when Christ walked the earth, when John the Baptist showed up, they didn't have any trouble understanding what the word is. Now we talk about how he did it. John baptized with water. But the word itself just means to dip in or under, as in to die. And the purpose of doing that is to initiate something, to bring about an identification. And one of the best, in your mind, when you come across that word baptized, you need to see identification. You can see it in Corinthians, can't you? I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you in my name. Baptize you in my name. Because they were saying they're of those person, and they're identifying water baptism as belonging to those people. They're being identified with humans based on water baptism. So you really see that the purpose of identification the purpose of baptism is identification. In the Bible, to baptize, think about just a little education here. When the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to baptize the believing remnant, he's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 13. No, it's Acts chapter 10. It's when Cornelius gets baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look what's said. Acts chapter 10 and verse 45. I'll read verse 44 with it because Peter had no idea this was going to take place. We have to discuss the context of the chapter another time, but it says, And Peter's talking to a Gentile, and it says, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. By the way, what words did he just say? Look at verse 43. To him, that is to Jesus Christ, gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. They heard if they believed on Jesus Christ, they would receive remission of sins. Soon as they heard that, the Holy Ghost fell on them. It says in verse 45, and they that were of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus Christ told the believing remnant of Israel they would be baptized, or John said Jesus Christ would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. When Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Ghost, he poured out the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. You read about that in Acts chapter 2, and when Peter starts quoting what's going on the day of Pentecost, he quotes Joel and how God said he would pour out of his Spirit in those last days. So when you come across baptism there, baptism is certainly pouring. Jesus Christ pouring out the Holy Ghost. Now that came as a promise of the new covenant to the nation of Israel, that when the Holy Spirit came, God was going to cause them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. And you go back, and I'm not going to take you back there, but if you write down Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, that this pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a promise that where Ezekiel said that God would sprinkle clean water upon you. I always think about how clean was Jordan River. That one king of Syria, he thought it was a muddy mud hole. But God promised Israel he was going to sprinkle them with clean water. So that this new covenant, the ones who got sprinkled with clean water, would have the Holy Spirit poured out on them. So, you know, you get all those arguments about baptism. Is it pouring? Is it sprinkling? But then there's this group who insists, by the very meaning of the word, it has to be immersion in water. Now, it doesn't have to be in water, but they get the idea of immersion because we said the definition is to dip in or under. And so they insist that water baptism must be by immersion, and that John immersed people in water, although you can't prove that. And they do that just because of the definition itself. They actually say, the definition of baptism is immersion in water. That's not the definition. But you get the idea, dip and under, and so they insist it has to be by immersion. In fact, they would say that if you haven't been baptized by immersion, if you only had pouring on you or sprinkling, you haven't been properly baptized, and you need to get baptized all over again. So anyhow, you got that goes on. I want you to see that there's those three different styles about it, but that all centers in you to understand the word baptism, because it comes from the what they would call the dying industry. When I say dying, I don't mean death. I mean what it is they would take, like, for instance, a white cloth, and they would dip that white cloth into purple dye. And when they pulled it out, you know what they would say? It's purple. Because the dye, the cloth and the dye were identified together, where now when you pull it out, it's purple. And that's why it's dip in or under for the purpose of identification. And it was a common use in that industry, and everyone understood that that's the purpose, so that you see real clearly that it had the idea of identification. A Sunday school verse. Remember Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? If you can quote it, don't turn there. You can't quote it, you better turn there. I thought of this verse. It's the opposite of what I just told you. I used purple as a result of royalty, but Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the prophet Isaiah said to the nation Israel, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's going to be a cleansing that's going to take place, so their sins are like scarlet, but they're going to be as white as snow. He's going to cleanse them from their sin. So you almost see the purpose of identification there, that baptism is a dye in being identified with a color like that. So that when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to see this. Before Paul got into that baptism issue, the problem at Corinth was, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And then he talks about them being baptized as if that's the means by which they were being identified with these certain men. But take that word of. They were saying, I am of Paul, of Apollos, of Cephas, of Christ. The idea of there has to do with belonging to, in the sense of their source, but their identity. Those who they identified with, it, to the point to say, I'm his. That's what they were doing by being identified with these people. They're saying, I'm his. And when we talk about of, look back at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, unto the church of God, it belongs to him. Verse 4, we'll talk about the grace of God. And verse 6 talks about the testimony of Christ. But I want you to look at verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So they ought to be thinking of Christ, not these men. But they're so identifying with men that that's their source, that is almost like I'm theirs, rather than I'm Christ, belonging to him. When you look at verse 30, the end of the chapter here, it says, verse 29 says, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's of God that we're identified in Christ. And the Corinthians in their carnality were identifying with man and physical baptism and gaining their identity. And they're missing Christ and what it means to be in Christ. And all of that is of God. So the reason I emphasize all that is just to tell you something that you see all the time and you know. And that problem that exists at Corinth exists today in a very big way. For instance, there is what I would say, now there's so many branches of Baptists, but if you would take the independent or fundamental Baptists, you would have those Baptists that they understand some dispensational truth that they're the body of Christ. And they understand some things about Paul's gospel, but they don't identify it with Paul. So you would take like the Baptists and the Brethren. Those people are somewhat dispensational, but they don't exactly understand who Paul is. They'd start the church at Pentecost, and they would put Peter and Paul as if they preached the same thing, and they didn't. But if you ask one of them how to be saved, you know what they would tell you? Well, I got to take you through the Romans road. They would take you to the book of Romans, and they would show you in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They take you over Romans 6, 23 and say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So they would talk about the cross and Jesus Christ dying as a payment for a sin, and how through faith a man is justified by God, imputed righteousness by believing on Jesus Christ, and it's not by any works that we do, but it's through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And they take you all those verses in Romans that would teach you that. So they would actually take you the Romans road, so they would teach you the right gospel. Then after they teach you the gospel, they would take you back to water baptism and say, now if you want to be a part of us, you want to be a Baptist, you want to be a part of the Brethren, you want to be a part of our church, you need to get water baptized. And then you're identified with that denomination. Paul would have said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of those guys. And if you would have continued to follow Paul, you would say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But that's how it exists among that group. There's another group, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, and the Lutheran. By the way, the Baptists and the Brethren, immersion. If you're not under the water baptized, then you haven't been properly baptized. But if you go to a Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, in fact, especially the Lutheran and the Presbyterian, they're the more educated. Presbyterians are highly educated when they come out to preach. So they're like, I'm of Apollos, where they're very eloquent, able to speak. And but like Apollos, they only know the baptism of John. They hardly even get into the book of Romans and justification by faith. And they just have a sprinkling of the Apostle Paul. And what they do with their converts, if you get sprinkled by them, you're now a Methodist. You get sprinkled by them, you're a Presbyterian. You get sprinkled by them, you're, what's the other one I said? A Lutheran. So they have the sprinkling ministry. But then you have a group that's called Catholics, Catholicism. They are followers of Cephas. Peter the stone. The foundation of our church is Peter, not Jesus Christ. And they follow Peter, and they actually believe. Now, when I say Catholic, by the way, I'm also including all the Orthodox churches, because they're just another form of Catholicism. They just can't agree on which one is the Pope, their Pope, or here's the Roman Pope. So they all disagree on who the Pope is, but they all agree they're built on Peter, and they have the succession of following Peter, and they believe that you take water and you just pour it on a little baby's head, and that baby now is confirmed a Catholic or whatever Orthodox church that is. But then we have those that say, well, no, we're the true church. We're the church of Christ. Some will call them disciples of Christ. Some use the term apostolic church. But basically, what the church of Christ and those that follow that doctrine of the church of Christ, they will tell you that they follow the teaching of Jesus Christ. They say the New Testament church actually started with John the Baptist and is part of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And that salvation today is not by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They'll tell you flat out that's not what it is. They say salvation today is first you got to repent, then you got to believe, and that's just believe in Christ, not necessarily believe the gospel, not the preaching of the cross, but to repent, believe, then you got to do good works, and you got to endure to the end with those good works. You can't give up, or otherwise you lose your salvation. And also, you have to be water baptized for cleansing before God can save you. And so they actually teach water baptism as part of regeneration and salvation. And when you get baptized by them, then they say, now you're part of the true church of Christ. They take the Bible term and call their denomination that. My point to you is what's happening at Corinth has not changed in all these years because they haven't recognized what the solution to the problem is. It's not even Paul the preacher, but it's the preaching that was given to Paul to tell us Gentiles. And it centers in not in man or in any effort or flesh that we get involved in doing, but it centers in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says there in that verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. There is no power on earth to save you from your sins apart from the cross work of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. All the works that you do and all the physical ceremonies that you could go through could never cleanse you from your sins. Only what Jesus Christ did. He's the only one that lived a perfect life, went to the cross and died and paid for every last sin that you and anyone else in this world has ever done, and can save to the uttermost them that believe on Him. And when a person will not try to work for their salvation, not trust their wisdom, trust their religious activity, not trust their identification with some religious organization, but trust what Jesus Christ did for them, then God gives them the gift of eternal life. And again, in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God chooses to save those that believe. Believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians were just messed up following man with not even understanding why they would follow the men that they follow. And Paul did say he baptized a few, and if Christ didn't send him to baptize, well, why did he baptize the few? Well, I guess we'll see you next week, huh? But I hope you just look at that verse and just see modern day life and see that people are missing who the Apostle Paul is and what is the revelation given to him. It's the message that was given to him that's for us today that we should follow. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gathering together here, for verses that really are easy to understand, that we can just simply elaborate on, but see it all among us, that people still haven't learned this lesson, that they still haven't realized that it's in the person of your Son and it's in his work that we're saved, and that that message comes to us by the preaching of the cross that was revealed to the Apostle Paul for our glory. And Father, we're thankful that that's been pointed out to us first, so that we could trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then so that we could understand the Bible and where our doctrine comes from and how you're working in the age of grace and what you saved us for. And so, Father, we're thankful to be gathered here at a Grace Church. I pray that each person has trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. If there's one among us that hasn't, Father, I pray that they'd have some real convictions or that would just cause them restlessness and they would not be able to sleep, knowing if they were to die, they're not going to heaven. They're going to go to a lake of fire forever and ever until they settle this issue and trust in the finished work of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom, for another wonderful message from God's Word. Let's stand and sing our little chorus, Jesus Paid It All. Jesus.